Hello, my name's Christiana and welcome to the Oceanside Community Church podcast. We're a church in Park Salon, Vancouver Island, with a vision to be fully devoted children of God, fully mature in Jesus Christ, and fully alive with the Holy Spirit. We welcome you to join us weekly on this journey. For more information about our church, visit our website at oceansidecommunitychurch.ca or download our mobile app. We pray that you'll be blessed and equipped by today's teaching.
A couple of questions for you that sometimes you might ask yourself, that is there hope for a sinner like me? You might ask God from time to time, can I possibly be forgiven for the kinds of things I have done? More than that, can you not only be forgiven, but might you begin to thrive for the kingdom of God, despite what you've done? And I have such good news for you this morning that the answer to each of those questions is yes, yes, and yes. Because we have to look no further than the Bible, and particularly the final 24 hours of Jesus' life to understand this. This morning we've grouped together the texts that tell the story of Peter's denials. And my title is Peter's Denials, A Pathway into Lent. We're just going to do some kind of scriptural devotional reflection to move us into season of Lent as well as toward the table this morning. So I know you were just kind of standing, but let's stand and honor God's word and read these passages together to give you some context for what we're doing. And we're going to start in John chapter 13, close to where we left off last week, and then I'm going to skip over to John 18 and where Peter's denials take place after they are predicted here in chapter 13. So chapter 13, starting with verses 36 to 38, Simon Peter asked Jesus, Lord, where are you going? After Jesus says, you know, how he's going to go to heaven after he dies. And Jesus replies, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And then chapter 18, verse 15. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, Simon Peter and another disciple, who is John, were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. And then verse 25, they asked him, while Peter was warming by the fire, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. May God bless the reading of his word and give us grace to hear. Amen. You may be seated. Well, before we dive in a little more devotionally here, one thing I want to point out is just the historicity of these accounts. Kind of always bothers me a little bit when people who haven't actually read the Bible come up with sort of weak statements like, you know, the Bible's just a bunch of made-up stories and fairy tales. You know, these are real documents about real people and verifiable historical events. And I mean, first of all, if you're making up a story, you wouldn't paint yourself and those you're talking about in such an unflattering light as the way the Gospels often do. Second, just the amount of detail, even unnecessary details, and the people talked about who could have verified these stories and details, or if it wasn't true, refuted them. I mean, we find out about this disciple, presumably John, the author of this gospel and an eyewitness, who was known to the high priest, speaking to the servant girl about bringing Peter into the courtyard here. And then we learn details about how it was cold, and they were standing around a fire. Then we learn one of the high priest's servants who was standing around the fire was a relative of the man, identified as Malchus in chapter 18, verse 10, whose ear Peter cut off earlier in the garden when Jesus was arrested, if you know the story. I mean, this is a lot of, like, almost unnecessary detail about, you know, who's in the courtyard and what's going on, you know, that you'd really just never include if you were kind of making stuff up. These are named people who could be verified by others who would be reading the accounts. I mean, you know, you can kind of imagine somebody reading this later and they're like, oh yeah, my grandfather knew Malchus. You know, Malchus was, he was always told that story about, you know, the ear being cut off and Jesus healing it, right? Or yeah, my parents grew up with that servant girl. You know, she told that story about Peter until the day she died. They would be able to verify these things. I remember talking to someone once, and they actually were attending here at the time, and they were kind of telling me how the Bible's just all made up, and it's just a bunch of religious propaganda and made up after the fact. And so, you know, just kind of as a way to kind of challenge him a little bit, I pointed to, you know, what's almost kind of like a silly passage in 2 Timothy 4, verse 13, where Paul says, and he's writing this letter, he says, hey, by the way, when you come, could you bring my coat that I left in Troas, or left with Carpus at Troas? And I left my books too. Could you bring those with you when you come? And, you know, he was like, well, that's a really good point. Yeah, if they were making this up, they probably wouldn't mention all those, like, weird details about Paul leaving his coat somewhere or whatever. I mean, if you were just trying to write some made-up stuff for people to believe, you wouldn't include those things, like Paul forgetting his coat or asking someone to bring it back to him. I mean, these are real letters to real people in real situations. Now, whether or not you want to believe that this is the Word of God and Jesus is the Savior of the world, and that him dying on the cross, which is a historically verifiable event, even outside the Bible, we have other historical references to Jesus being crucified. It definitely happened. Whether him dying on the cross was just another ordinary crucifixion of a religious radical or something more, I mean, that's a decision that you have to make. But I can tell you these accounts are the most historically attested to documents that we have from the ancient world. And that's not just my opinion. We have way more evidence concerning the accuracy of the scriptures, how they were copied and handed down, than we have more than any other ancient book or writings. I mean, way more than, say, the references or writings to Plato or Aristotle or a reference to Julius Caesar. And we don't doubt the existence of these people or these writings, even though they're not as well attested to as the Bible. So anyway, we have this extremely unflattering account of Peter. It's so bad that he denies Jesus to a servant girl, perhaps the most unimportant, unthreatening person imaginable. That's how bad it got for Peter. That's how low he fell. That's how much sin snowballed into just lower and lower levels. It just got away from Peter completely. So much so that he was denying Jesus to a little girl. He had sunk to the very bottom. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that heavy weight of sin over the things you've done, the things you've said, the mistakes you've made in life? Have you ever experienced just that snowball effect of sin? You would think Peter would have just sunk into the deepest depths of depression and guilt and just never recovered. But if you know the story, you know that Peter becomes one of the most respected leaders of the early church. The one who gets up at Pentecost and boldly interprets the scriptures and what's happening and stands up and courageously proclaims, "Repent and be baptized." He goes from not being able to tell the truth about Jesus to a little insignificant servant girl to boldly proclaiming at the risk of his own life who Jesus is. And tradition tells us Peter was indeed eventually crucified for his faith. In fact, he was crucified upside down because he felt himself unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. And when we get to John 21 later in the summer, you'll read the beautiful restoration of Peter by Jesus on the beach. And you'll also hear Jesus prophesy about the kind of death that Peter will die. How did this happen? How do you go from cowering to a servant girl to boldly dying for what you believe? Well, for one, Peter would eventually see with his own eyes the resurrected Christ. It's just another piece of evidence, really, for the resurrection, that otherwise it's almost impossible to explain Peter's transformation from disowning Jesus to be willing to die for him. What changed? Well, he saw the resurrected Christ. But also, Peter would later realize that while he was denying Christ, Jesus was preparing to die for him. Yes, even a sinner, a deserter, a denier, a disowner like Peter. See, Peter eventually understood the amazing, immense, limitless grace of God that could cover all his sins, even someone who had fallen as low as Peter. See, friends, while we're busy denying Jesus, even scheming against him like Judas, he's going to the cross for us. It's amazing. I mean, how many times have we denied Jesus? Maybe not verbally, but by the way we treat others, by the things we've done and left undone, by the way we selfishly live our lives, care more for our own concerns and the comfort of our own life instead of the gospel. I mean, I deny him loudly with my actions and the way I live my life, the way I don't follow Jesus' teaching, even right before he predicts Peter's denial that says, verses 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another." How short do we fall? My whole life, I feel like, is just one loud betrayal of what I claim to believe. But I am forgiven, and you are forgiven. And we can bathe ourselves in the grace of God. We have to come to the point where we realize how, whether in our worst or best state, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. What can you do? Nothing. Nothing would possibly ever be enough. Today's the first Sunday of Lent. It's the period approximately of 40 days of preparation leading up to Good Friday and to Easter. And it's a somewhat solemn time of repentance and examination of our lives, where we weed out and hopefully put to death things in our life that are unfruitful or harmful or unnecessary so that we might live more fully and effectively for Jesus. For the more we understand our sin, then the greater we anticipate the cross and the good news of Easter and the life that it brings. See, the more grateful we become when we understand what kind of sinners we are. The greater we understand our sin, then the greater our Savior becomes, and the greater the good news becomes that we are forgiven. And we can truly appreciate God's grace. So we don't observe Lent and do things or give up things during Lent so that Jesus would love us more. That would be a works-based observance of Lent. No, we do these things so that we can be free to love him more. That's a faith-based observance of Lent.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube, or download our mobile app for more content. If you're in the area, we hope to see you soon. Until next time, may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you as you live by his Spirit.